We are in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 2. Last week we jumped ahead and we took a look at the marriage ordinance. And I would commend that message to you if you are married, even if you are not married. There's foundational truths, and that's the key thing that we've looked at since the beginning, that God has laid forth some foundational truths in the book of Genesis that we need in order to live successfully, in order to live with an understanding of the world around us. And we find these truths in the book of Genesis. And so our text this morning that we will be looking at, you heard Elder Hamlin read Hebrews chapter 4. And the reason I had that passage read is, I don't think you can understand Genesis unless you allow the rest of Scripture to interpret. So we'll be jumping around to a number of different passages that you will see at the top of your bulletin insert. But our true text this morning is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then at that point, God picks up and carries on into the creation of man and woman. But we should be struck with the question that comes to our mind of, what does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? How do we get a hold of that concept, if you think about it? What does it mean, God rests? At least the God, as I see revealed in Scripture, it's pretty obvious that God was not tired, as you and I would get tired. You know, when we go out and we work all day in the yard and we're exhausted and we sit down just for a few moments and we nod off to sleep. Our God is not tired from creation. Obviously, God did not completely rest, because as I read other passages of Scripture, consider Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so if God truly rested and he quit being God, everything we know would quit being. He is literally the one who sustains all. So that doesn't fit either. And thirdly, as we look, we can see that God did not just simply become indifferent, if you will, the deist view of God, in that he created and then said, okay, it's done, I'm out of here, and took his hands off, and just he built the clock and he wound it up and let it all unwind. Because we know that God was not indifferent, because what happened in just a few verses later when Adam and Eve sinned, God was there immediately to prosecute, to carry out the consequences of the command that he had given to them. So none of these ideas of rest fit with the concept of when Moses writes for us, because God rested from his work. And I would submit to you that St. Augustine probably had the closest view of what is biblical on this. Back in 3-something A.D., he said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And I would submit to you, to understand what it means God rested, we must look to the rest of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. In order to get a handle on these few verses of Genesis chapter 2, we need to look at the broader picture of God's holy word, so that we come away from these Scriptures with an understanding of what it means to truly rest. The reality is, it's no secret that we live in a frazzled, busy world. I bet if I ask right now how many of you feel very rested right now, probably not a lot of hands would go up. You know, I talked with more than one person this morning who related how busy and hectic their week has been, because we live in a frazzled, overworked culture that drives us to fill every single moment. And we as Americans are especially bad at this. How many of you have a TV, radio, iPod, headphones? You know what I'm talking about? Every moment of the day is filled with sound, with noise. How many of you have, you know, the Blueberry, the Blackberry, or the iPod, or other texting capability? I think I just heard one go off a moment ago. Yeah? In that we live connected. You don't get peace. You don't get rest in the culture that we listen to. Now, if you remember a moment ago, Elder Hamlin read Hebrews chapter 4. And I would encourage you to turn in your scriptures back to that passage. I will be referring to that passage a number of times today. So you'll need your fingers in Genesis 2 and Hebrews 4. Keep them. We're going to go back and forth, and that's okay. And what we want to do is to get a handle on what does it mean that God rested. Now, the author of Hebrews, as he spoke to us, and you heard the text, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Here's the gist that the author of Hebrews is bringing forth. Is it possible that we might miss this rest of God? That seems to be the implication that the author is bringing forth there. And we need to be very afraid that we will not enter the Lord's rest, because the Lord's rest is a good thing. You can take the time and look at that passage of Hebrews and study and ask yourself those questions. We need to take rest seriously. Simply go through and underline the word rest. In 13 verses of Hebrews 4, it occurs 8 times. That's a great way to do Bible study, by the way. Underline their most frequently occurring words, and guess what you get? You get a hint of what the author's driving at. And so the author of Hebrews is clearly speaking about God's rest. And the implication that he brings forth is he talks about the Israelites, and I think most of us are somewhat familiar with the concept from our Sunday school days. He says to enter God's rest, or not enter God's rest, is punishment. And remember, he uses Israel as an example. They died in the wilderness. They did not get to enter God's rest. Why? Because they were disobedient. They didn't do as God said, and so they failed to enter his rest. And that was a bad thing. And so we see, as we look at Hebrews 4, we can get a very quick understanding that God's rest is a good thing, especially for us as human beings. It's something we all crave. You think about it. When you've had a wonderful night's sleep, and you get up in the morning. You remember those few times in your life you felt that way? I know how busy we are. You feel good, right? That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand, is that we can enter God's rest. And I hope this morning to peel back and let you understand what it truly means to rest in God. There's another place in Scripture that is important for us to understand rest. And I would encourage you to turn there with me in your scriptures. We know that the fourth command, you remember that one? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The fourth command, one of the longest commands that were given in each definition of the commands. You notice that? It's actually almost one of the longest. And it's like, isn't that the least important? I don't know. We need to ask ourselves that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who's within your gates." And then he tells us why. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It refers exactly to what we just read in Genesis chapter 2. That God created and then he rests. And we now have the fourth command that we are to rest on a regular basis on the Sabbath, a 1 in 7 concept. So think about the significance of that. God gives 10 big commands, and resting is about one of them. 1 out of 10 of his big ones is dealing with the concept of rest. And then he further defines it and says, why do you rest? Why do you do this? Because I, your God, demonstrated that for you in creation, is the first giving of the law in Exodus 20. Now think about it for a moment if you're going, well, I don't know what to do with it. Imagine if while you were driving to church this morning, you drove down the street and there were dead bodies laying on the ground. People that last night had just, because of the situation in Somerville has drastically changed, and people were just shot, murdered, and just left there on the ground to die. Would we be concerned? Would there be some conversation this morning before church? I think so. We, as the people in the church, would go, did you see what I saw? I saw 10 people on the way to church. You think that's bad? Well, the route I took, there were 25 people dead, just massacred on the way to church. We'd talk about it, wouldn't we? What commandment's that? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. It's the sixth commandment. If something like that happened around us, we would be concerned. We'd be talking about it. We would be up in arms with our government and saying, this should not be. We cannot have this going on. But what happens around us every single day when it comes to the fourth command? So be it. Now, stay with me before you think that I'm preaching that, we need to have the blue laws and everything back. But this is the way we approach the concept of rest. It's happening all around us in society. It's what's happening in how many of your lives? How many of us have a regular pattern where we take and we rest in God? We enter God's rest. We can say, yes, I truly have a Sabbath where I rest in God. And I want to help you understand what the rest in God really means before you answer that question. Because we live in a culture that rips apart all of the barriers of rest. We live in a culture that is 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It just goes on and on. We simply put our overworked people. And I would submit to you that the reason that we are overworked people is it's part of humanity's rebellion against their Creator. We rebel against rest within our society, within our culture, because we walk in opposition to the way our God wants us to walk. Hence why I believe that the fourth command is part of the Ten Commands. That commandment to take a Sabbath rest, that commandment to slow down and rest in God. Because the world around us is full of it. I just ask, how many have iPods or Blackberries or Blueberries or whatever technology device? I mean, you go to lunch. What do you hear all through the restaurant now? Texting. Phones ringing. There's no peace. It used to be, you know, you go to lunch with a friend and I was away from the office. You couldn't reach me. Not now. You know, the BlackBerry's always bzz, bzz, buzzing away. And it's there. It keeps us connected at all times. Even some of you have news flashes that come through. I overheard the young ladies talking about, yeah, I know you updated your Facebook status because I know immediately. Because instantly it tells them what's happening in their friends' lives. A lot of people do that with news and technology, and here's the problem. We are inundated with information in this day and age. I once heard one person say, you know, it's one thing if my neighbor's house burned down. It's not too stressful. Yeah, I'm worried about my house for a little bit, but then when my neighbor's house burns down, what do? I get some clothes together, I get some food together, and I go, and I can do something about it, can't I? But how many of you knew almost immediately about the tsunami, or the earthquake in Haiti, or the earthquake down in South America? Could you do anything about it? For most of us, we couldn't do squat. Yeah, we could give a few bucks, and we can now text in a number, and Red Cross will get 10 bucks or whatever. But could you really do anything about it? Notice the stress that comes with knowledge of things that you really don't have a direct impact with. That's part of our culture and our technology. The other thing is we look at American culture or Western culture in general. We find that we are people who work for our identities. You see, in biblical times, or even if you go over to Eastern-based cultures, you find that identity is not on what you do, it's who you are. It's your family. You didn't need a resume if you went to do a job. You would just simply go, I'm the son of Arthur, and they go, it's good enough for me. If you're Arthur's son, you're hired. It's that type of thinking. You find that all through Peter Bar-Jonah in the Bible. You know what that means? Peter, son of Jonah. That's how you were identified. It was interesting. It confused me for a while. Most of us know Victor Carlos. His dad's name, first name is Carlos, but it's McCalla. Basically, the gist of the culture there is it's Victor, son of Carlos. It's how he's known. Do you get it? Their culture is different than ours. And the point being is, oh, you're one of those McCalla boys. I can trust you. It's your identity is by your family. Even Jesus himself, when he spoke, remember he spoke to the Pharisees? He said, your father's the devil. When he spoke of people's works, he brought that family identity. You're acting like one whose father is the devil when he spoke to the Pharisees. The idea being is, you know, if we're a son of Adam, who are we going to act like? Adam. If we're a son of God, we're going to act like one who's holy. And we live in a culture that presses us, especially us as Americans, and the reason we don't get the concept of rest is that our identity is based upon productivity. You take a resume, you don't tell them who mom and dad was when you go to a job interview. And so when God's word comes along and says, you need a rest, you need to take a day off, we're going, why? If I'm going to be worth something, I have to go and do and work and prove my worth every single day. We don't understand the concept of, I'm a Christian, I'm the son of the living God who gave his blood for me. And I can rest in that fact. That's foreign to the American line of thinking. You see, what I'm helping you understand is I believe our culture, our Western culture, and that doesn't make it evil. It's just a danger that we have as we live in this culture. Our culture causes us to be frazzled people. We don't understand how to stop and rest in who we are. And so when we come to the fourth command, or when we come to Genesis 2, and we see this rest thing, we're going, I'm not sure I can rest. I need to prove my worth. And God's simply saying, you're mine. You need to rest. You sit still. Your value is found in me and me alone. Now, the Bible talks of a number of levels of rest or different ways of rest. And I quickly want to remind you of a couple of those different ways of rest. First, we've spoken about Hebrews chapter 4. And turn back there if you have turned over to the other passage and turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. And the author there in verse 3 says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And then dropping down, he says, for we who have believed enter that rest, and as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. The issue, as we've described, is that the Israelites, the former slaves, remember that's what Israel was before they were brought out of Egypt? What were they? They were slaves. What's the value of a slave? How much you can put out for your master. Isn't that how a slave is valued? If the slave has two broken legs and can do no work, he is not much value to them, to the master. It's what you do. But here, God is saying, uh-uh, I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm bringing you to the promised land. And what is the promised land? It's a place where you will have rest. That's the gist of this whole Hebrews 4 passage. And God is saying, you can rest, and as they come out of Egypt, Exodus 20, they've come out into the desert, and God gives them the Big Ten. Here's the basic rules, and one of them is rest. Rest in me, because you are now no longer a slave, you are now a child of the Almighty Living God, and you can take a day off and be okay with that, because you no longer have to prove your worth through productivity. You can simply rest in the fact that you are now chosen by God for his purposes. It's unlike the slave days. We need to get our head wrapped around that. You want proof for that, what I'm proposing to you? We just read Exodus 20, right? Do you remember what Deuteronomy chapter 5 is? It's the second giving of the commandments. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. The same command is given. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, and so on and so forth and so forth. And then notice the reason. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Oh, it's not that God rested on the seventh day after creation. Different reason. Why? Because his audience is changed a little bit and maturing. Before it was, I'm God, and I rested to show that you need to rest. Now he's showing them, you need to remember this, my children. You were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Do you get the gist here? God is helping his people say, you're mine. I own you, lock, stock, and barrel. And because you're mine, you can rest. You don't have to work like you did as a slave. You're not under bondage anymore. You're free. And that's the beauty. As I bring you into the land, you're free. And it's back to that issue. What's your value? Is it in what you do or who God declared you to be? That, I would submit, is the concept of biblical Sabbath rest. This is a revolutionary idea when you think about it, because resting, taking a Sabbath, and basking in God is not something a slave does. It's something a son or a daughter would do. Hey, my dad owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can rest. It's okay. I can chill out because I'm wealthy, because my daddy's wealthy. It's that type of thinking. It's that ultimate declaration. And do you see what the Sabbath rest does for us as a people? It declares to all the pagans out there in the world that there's something different here. There's something different about you and I. Because our Egypt, yeah, Somerville, America around us, that's our Egypt that we're in, is screaming at us. Oh, you got to work shift work. You got to work every day of the week. And we give into it. Or, you know, the game's on this afternoon, or this event, or that event, and you gotta. And we give into it. And we forget that, I'm a child of the King, and I can rest. We also find biblically that when we look at God's definition of rest back in Genesis chapter 2, it says God rested. And we know he didn't get tired. We know that he just wasn't needed a chill out time. What is it? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's see if we can get a better handle on that. Genesis chapter 2, you'll note in the surrounding verses, as we've talked about creation, God created and then he said it's good. And then he finishes all of creation. Do you remember what he said? It's very good. And the next thing is he rests. Here's what I believe. Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to help us understand. God, by resting after completing all his work, he's basking in what he's done. He's just sitting back and going, that's pretty awesome. That's all right. And so, likewise, for us, we sit back and we go, that's pretty awesome, God. We can bask in the same thing. What's my reasoning? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And you'll see, I've got some other verses in your outline there. You can go back to Mark and Hebrews 1 and many other passages where it says Christ sat down when his work's completed. If we want to rest like God rested, what that means is that there's a time to just sit down and say, yeah, my God has recreated me. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. I need to bask in that very truth right there. And so that's important for us to have that deep satisfaction. Now, some of you are very familiar with sleep and what happens when you don't get the right kind of sleep. And scientists tell us that there's this REM sleep. And for those of you who've studied this, you find that this rapid eye movement sleep, that if you don't get that, when you get up in the morning, you feel like garbage because you haven't been rested. Spiritually speaking, when our God commands us to rest, the only way we get REM spiritual sleep is when we bask in what God has done for us. Because too many of us were always striving to prove our worth, to prove our worth to other people, to prove our worth to God. And biblical rest is not just a cessation from work. It's entering into that deep REM sleep of the soul where we just simply say, you know, God, you've done it. And I'm resting in what Christ Jesus did on my behalf. You know, isn't that really the gospel? You see, too often, and for too long, the church has taken the Sabbath and thrown it as this thing that you better not do this. This is a Sabbath day. No, the idea of God's rest, the idea of Sabbath rest, is an invitation to rest in God, to rest in His completed work. And we know the reality of the gospel. The gospel is not, you got to come to church, you got to give a certain percentage, you do these nice things, and maybe, just maybe, God will cut you enough slack to let you in heaven. That's not the gospel, is it? The gospel is, you're far worse than you think you are. And Jesus Christ loved you enough that He went and He died in your place. And so it becomes a great exchange. You don't do squat. You simply trust in what Christ Jesus did for you. Rest, spiritual rest, is when I just simply go, I need a few hours to meditate on that reality. That's what worship is all about. That's why worship is important. That's why when we gather together here as brothers and sisters and we come to the Word of God, we should be thinking about these realities. I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ has made it so I'm no longer declared that. I'm accepted as pure and spotless and holy before God. If that doesn't move you and if that does not rest your soul, then you don't get the gospel. That's what our soul longs for, and that, I would submit, is the type of rest that is being spoken of in Genesis 2. God resting in His completed work. Our rest is when we rest in His recreated work in our hearts. Thirdly, there's a third use of rest in the Scripture, and that is a future promise. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us, just as it went to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. What's the implication? Israelites died in the wilderness and they didn't enter the promised land and enter into God's rest. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief in the commands of God. And so the warning given to us by the author of Hebrews is we need to be careful. We can have unbelief. And the whole promised land is a picture of that rest that God offers. He says that down in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's exactly what we just covered in Genesis 2. It's that concept that we rest because God has rested. Now, many of you have a study Bible, and you'll see in verse 14 there, where it says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. And there's a footnote in many study Bibles that points you over to Revelation chapter 14. And what Revelation 14 points us to is another concept of rest. And in Revelation 14, 11, it says this, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, whoever received the mark of its name. What it's talking about is those who are unbelievers, they're going to be eternally tormented forever. It's just going to go on and on. No rest. That's hell. Think about it. I mean, you ever had one of those nights you just toss and turn? You try to go to sleep, but you can't? Imagine that for eternity. That's hell. That's what's being described there in Revelation 14. Some of you can really identify with that. But look at the next verse. Here is the call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. You see, the believer, those who trust in the work God has given to them, done for them on their behalf, will rest forever with God. It's that eternal rest where we don't have to keep working. And that's the gospel message, that we can rest in the completed work of Christ. He became my righteousness. I don't have to do. I don't have to work. I just simply rest in what Christ has done for me. I am at peace. That's the reality of the gospel message. Now, how do we enter that rest? How do we get there? Because that's really the key. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a promise to enter that rest. But it's interesting because as you read those verses, it jerks my chain. Pick up with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall back by the same sort of disobedience. And what do you expect the next verse to be? I don't expect this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Whoa, did you drop a few sentences there? You're asking the author of Hebrews? Because he's talking about a Sabbath rest, and then he immediately moves into the Word of God is living and active. It bothered me for a long time trying to understand how to fit that in until I understand the bigger picture that Scripture reveals to me. What it seems is that God's Word is that thing that grants us rest or unrest. You want to know why in the public arena the Word of God in the name of Jesus is not tolerated anymore? Because it's unrest to those who don't want to hear it, isn't it? They rebel, they fight. We don't want to hear the Word of God. We don't want to be confronted. We don't want to be naked and exposed and laid bare before a holy God. So if we suppress it, if we ignore the Sabbath, if we ignore the Word of God, if we suppress the name of Jesus, we don't have to listen anymore. That, I believe, my brothers and sisters, is the point that's being driven here. The author of Hebrews is helping us see, let us strive to enter that rest. How do you get true rest? You want a day of rest? You come to the Word of God. And you let the Word of God, how does it put it? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul. Lord, I'm here. Lay me bare. Strip me bare with your word. And it's not pretty, is it? Because I can speak for every one of you in this room, including myself. When the word of God lays me bare, I want to go hide. I want to go climb under the bush. I'm just like Adam, that when God comes, what do I want to do? I want to go hide. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They frantically got to work. Did you notice that? What did the first thing they did? They went and they sewed fig leaves. You must be covered. And they began to work at covering themselves. And it's exactly why we flounder after work in this world. We seek to cover ourselves by our actions, by our doings. And we don't get rest there, do we? We get rest only by coming to God and be laid bare, by allowing the Word of God to show us our heart, how vile and wicked it is, and say, Lord, I have no hope. But But you've said, Jesus Christ is my hope. He became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God. And suddenly I now rest. Because God at that point says, here's my righteousness. And he imputes it to us. He transfers it to our account. That's the gospel. And that gives you a whole new view of Sabbath rest, I hope. It's not this legalistic thing that should be held over our heads. It's a day that we should be clamoring for. Oh, Lord, let me have a rest in you. Because the gospel is special. The gospel grants us rest. And so we begin again on Monday. I don't care what the world brings me. I don't care whether there's no job or the job is frantic or... I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's rest. That's what I want. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what Jesus brings us in his Holy Scriptures. That's what we need to grab a hold of. We need to rest in his Word.